Each week, folks, when I preach, I know, and it doesn't matter, some of them are at home, some of them are obviously are here, but there are some of you that I have no inside information on, though I get, a lot of times I get accused, you preached on my such and such because my friend came and told you, and they did not come and tell me. There was no words that were exchanged between me and anybody else to know the inside things that you're going through. But I know simply because you are human beings. I know simply because you don't get to escape all of the things that happen to everybody. You don't get that. That there are some of you that are struggling with things that you don't want to tell anybody about, and they are very difficult. I know that there has to be some of you that are struggling with alcoholism that not one of us knows anything about it. And some of you that possibly you're struggling with your weight, and we don't even think you're overweight. And some of you are struggling with other things. Maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a brother-in-law or a relative of some sort. And what is happening is that when I read the scriptures to you, and when I tell you this is what God wants us to do, you say, well, that's nice, but I can't do that. And the reason is because you look at your lives and you think, this is impossible. I'll just tolerate what I am going through. I have realized that there is no real joy in the Christian life without victory. And I've wondered why so many people don't really have joy in their lives. And I believe it's because they're not having victory. And they're not having victory and many times it's because they've got something that is right in front of them and they're simply tolerating it. I know there's some things you've got to tolerate. I do know that if you have back pain, you're going to have to tolerate that at least somewhat. And I don't think that you can go and get that wiped off. I think there's some things that you will tolerate. But there are some things that you need to do some things about, and you don't need to simply look at it and you need to say, well, that's just nice. What I don't want you to ever do is this, is never let difficult be understood as impossible. Difficult is what we are going to have to go through many times, and it's not impossible. And what I'm going to give you in three short phrases in this scripture this morning, I don't want you to say, well, that's nice, but I can't do that. I do not believe that the scriptures exist for the purpose of us simply saying, that's nice, but I'm not going to do that. I believe that the scriptures exist for the purpose of us actually doing that. And these things may be extremely difficult, but you will not have joy without victory. And you're not going to have victory by simply tolerating the things in your lives. You're going to have to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, not in a way that you're going to say that I got the strength within me, but I know somebody who has the strength and he is within me. That's what I'm going to say to you today. So when I read this scripture to you, first you're going to say, yeah, that's kind of nice, but I think I can do that. Let me explain what this scripture really means, but I don't want to explain it in such a way that you say, well, now he's explained it in such a way it's impossible, because it isn't impossible. It's simply difficult. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Let me reiterate that first phrase. Let love be genuine. The word for love there is the word agape. It is a divine type of love. It is an unmerited type of love. It is the kind of love that when the person has this kind of love, they don't say, I'm going to try to love this person. The love is already there because there is a divine presence within that person who will allow them to love in that way. That word genuine is actually the negative form of the word hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy, Greek word hypocrisy, means to play a part, to simulate, to feign, or to pretend. So what this would mean is it is not to play a part. Love should not play a part. Love should not simulate. Love should not feign. Love should not pretend. It isn't acting like you love someone when you don't love them. It is genuine love that you would have for that individual. That actual love is present. And when we talk about love, so often we don't quite get what love really is. I know that I'm doing a wedding. I have a lot of times they want me to read the love chapter in the Bible. It's the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll start with verse 4, says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When I do this at a wedding, I know that the couple looks at each other, and you know, they just got that look in their eyes. You know what I know when I'm doing a wedding? These two people don't have a clue what they're doing right now. That is exactly right. It's just the way it is. And they look and they say, when he reads that, we already love each other. So, you know, this isn't going to be that difficult. But they don't realize that one of the things that happens when you are married to each other is that you have to live with each other. You don't understand. You don't get to simply go run off somewhere sometime. You end up living with each other. And the guy thinks, well, you know, I already love her. I mean, my goodness, don't I open the door for her? And don't I tell her she's beautiful? And don't I give her gifts? I mean, come on, how hard could this really be? And then time passes on. And what I see that a lot of people do is they think that love that they have, that is a very natural love that they have for that other individual, is going to be the love that's going to carry them through their entire marriage. And they realize that person isn't everything that they thought they were. And they're not doing everything that I thought they would do. So they redo that love chapter. And it reads like this after several years. Love is patient as long as you do what I want. It does not boast as long as you give me enough praise. It is not arrogant if it doesn't need to be. It is not rude as long as things are going well. It expects you not to insist on your own way. It is not irritable as long as I'm comfortable, or resentful as long as there's nothing to be resentful about. It only rejoices at the wrongdoing when I get away with it. I get to enjoy that. It says, it bears, believes, hopes, and endures when my world is really just all right with me. That's what it gets translated into. And so I realize that a lot of people in their, you know, they got the wedding and they're married and they're still living together. But you know what? They're too lazy to do anything about that love and go back to that 1 Corinthians 13 love. They're not going to go back to that. Because there's a very difficult process of getting there. See, this love that he's talking about, this genuine love is not merely for the ones you are supposed to love. See, this is not simply the love of a spouse or a love for your children, a love for your mom and dad. This is for the creep who, you know, leaves his trash can open and lets the trash blow into your yard. This is for the guy who lets his dog come over and do the business there. You understand? This is for the brother-in-law that you can't believe that your sister married. This is for the sister-in-law whose own sister had a house fall on her. You understand what I'm saying to you? These are the people that you're having a difficult time in loving. So, we realize this command to love, let love be genuine. Can we admit something? I say this. We can't have divine love without God loving people through us. It's just not possible. I don't possess divine love because I'm not divine. I possess divine love, though, because God lives in me, and I let Him love them through me. For divine love will never be there on its own. It's important that I realize I can't do this on my own, that is. So with this love, God must work in our hearts, and we simply have to let Him. And let me tell you something, that's difficult. Because there's some people, not only are we not loving them, we simply don't want to. We don't want to love them. We feel that somehow they're going to get an upper hand somehow if they somehow are loved by us. I will tell you what that's like. My family has heart problems. My dad had a stent at 61 years of age. I don't know how many others he had after that. He had quadruple bypass surgery several years later. And even when he had gallbladder surgery, his heart stopped, and they went for hours trying to get him going again. Let me say this about that. I believe that because my whole family on my father's side has all had heart problems, there's a good chance that I'm going to have heart problems too, simply because I got it genetically. And if I'm able, when I have that final, or I mean not the final, but I have that heart attack, and I get to the hospital, and what they will do is they will say, we need to do surgery on you, whether it is the stent or whether it is the bypasses and such. They'll probably bring out a bunch of papers about 20 inches thick, you know what I'm talking about, and they'll make you sign every one of them. You know, it says the doctor's going to do this, the doctor's going to do this, the doctor's going to, and you got to put your initials by everything there. And how do I know this? Not because I watched my dad, but because I have gone to surgeries so many times for many of you, and every last one of you has had to sign those things lots of times in my presence, and you're signing it, and you're saying, yes, 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 yes. And here's what else I know. I don't know if you know this. You don't get to edit that list. In other words, if you say, you know what, I'm going to let the doctor do this, but I'm not going to let him go do this, and you know what happens? You don't get surgery. That's the way it goes. You don't get surgery. But if you want them to work on your heart, you let them have your heart, literally. Okay. When you know of someone you can't love, you are having a heart attack. Understand this. And so there is a pain that is associated with it, whether or not you ignore it. The pain is in your own heart. It is the pain that you're causing in someone else's heart. But regardless of that, there is a pain that is associated with it. And each time you have someone that you can't love, you know what you have to do? You have to take your heart and you have to give it to the Lord. And guess what you don't get to do? You don't get to say, Lord, I'll let you do this, but I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you do this, but I'm going to let you do this. And when you give Him your heart, this is not for salvation. It says, this is for heart surgery. He has to do heart surgery on you. And so what I have found out is that not only do I have to give Him my heart, but here's the deal. When I have gone to the hospital, and people have had heart surgery, and they've signed every one of those pieces of paper, and when they got through, I have never, ever seen somebody do heart surgery on themselves. Not ever. And you think that you're going to do heart surgery on yourself, you're going to say, well, I'm going to get myself where I can love that person. You're not going to do it. You can only do it by giving your heart again to the Lord and say, Lord, I got a heart problem. I'm having a heart attack. I need this fixed. So that's not impossible, but it is very difficult. Understand that. Let's go into the next phrase. Abhor what is evil. The word for abhor often is translated hate. In a translation that you're reading, it might say hate. But I love the etymology of words. You see, the word is not one that means that you get to hate them secretly or hate this evil secretly. This word means you must overtly hate the evil. It's got to show up when you hate the evil. See, you know, there's another word in the Greek that I guess more, it's more about hypocrisy than anything else, when you hate secretly. This is a hate that is shown. People can see that you hate it. Now, it also has a prefix that means away from. And what it really means is not only do you hate it and you show that you hate it, but you also stay away from it. You pull yourself away from it. And so the believer is to act in such a way that he or she gets away from the evil. Doesn't simply just simply say it. But hatred for evil does not allow us to tolerate evil. And what we have done too often is we've just simply tolerated. When I'm going to tell you today, you're going to say, this is radical. It is radical. But see, toleration is necessary for acceptance. If you don't tolerate it first, you will never accept it. In fact, psychology today, according to psychology today, acceptance goes a step beyond tolerance. If a sign of tolerance is a feeling of I can't live with X, whether behavior, religion, race, culture, etc., then acceptance moves beyond that in the direction of X is okay. You can tolerate something without accepting it, but you cannot accept something without tolerating it. And what happens to us is that we are very well into the let's tolerate the evil. And so what has happened to us, we've tolerated things until they become part of our society, become part of what we accept. And how does that work? It works this way. First, we change the name of the evil. How about this one? We called it adultery, but now we don't call it adultery. We call it what? An affair. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Affair sounds much easier as we go along. Then we involve it in humor. We start telling jokes with it in there. It becomes part of a normal setting, even in sitcoms and such that we watch on TV. It becomes part of our humor. And then eventually we make the anomaly the norm. It's actually normal for people to have affairs, is what we'll say. And then we will castigate those who will not approve of the people who are having it. And give you real examples. Couple, they're married to somebody else. They start living together. The church starts to address that issue because they're not married to each other. They're married to other people. And the church starts to address it. And people in the church start saying, how can you do that to those people? Tell them what they're doing is wrong. They love each other. And that's the kind of thing that that affairs then become the norm. They become acceptable within the church. So here's what we've done. We've tolerated bad language so much that you can find it in some of the pulpits in America. And I'm even talking about the F word. It's being said in pulpits in America. And I can give you cases for it if you ever want to ask me about it. We've tolerated immoral relationships until they're invited into our homes. We've invited them into with our television sets. And we've simply said, well, that's just the way it's going. And we laugh at the jokes and we go along with it. And we are accepting those things because we have tolerated it. We've tolerated gluttony until we become fat. Yes, I did say the F word this time. We've tolerated gossip until it's become a normal church activity. Those are realities, folks. So we must remove ourselves from the bad language, the immoral behavior, and thinking that it's okay to gorge yourself at any event, and it's okay to talk. And you know what? Let me tell you what gossip really is. Gossip is telling the truth in order to hurt somebody. Slander is telling a lie to hurt somebody. Gossip is telling the truth in order to hurt somebody. And we think that's okay. Well, all I did was say the truth. And actually, we're hurting people in that process. And I know that somebody's going to say, "Preacher, you're telling me I got to watch the Hallmark Channel all the time?" No, I'm telling you to watch Nickelodeon is what I'm telling you to do. I think you got to watch what you're watching. I think you've got to watch that what we're doing is tolerating so much and not really addressing the issue of evil and actually hating the evil. Now, here's the thing that happens to us. We take those two things. We say, let love be genuine and abhor the evil. In other words, stay away from it and just hate the evil. And what we typically do, we get them mixed up sometimes. And what we do is we say, you know what? I hate the evil. So that person that is doing what they shouldn't do, I'm going to hate them too. You're not hating their evil, you're hating them. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That's wrong. If we have divine love, does God love that person that's doing the evil? Absolutely. Does God love that person as much as he loves you? Absolutely. So our love must be genuine for the person who is doing the evil, but we've got to hate the evil, and we really struggle with that. So how do we do that? I'm glad that it came this way. Love must be genuine, abhor the evil, and then what? Hold fast to what is good. Here's the way that works. The word translated hold fast means to glue, to cement, to join, or fasten firmly together. So what it's saying there is you have to stick yourself to the good. See, that goes against our natural character. Natural. Understand this. I'm not saying you're good or bad. I'm saying naturally down deep, we don't want to stick to the good. You see, because what happens to us so often is we forget that we need to stick to the good. And when you stick to it, you're doing it all the time. I'm about to hurt you, and I don't mean to hurt you. The Bible says that we need to obey the authorities, right? Isn't that correct? If we stuck to the good, would we obey the speed limit? Would we do like we should when we come to a red light and take a right, stop first, and go? Would we obey the authorities in that? And I know this is, in our eyes, it's a very minor thing. I got that already, but I'm trying to give you an example of, I believe, something that just about everybody in the room has done, including your preacher. Understand this. And what has happened is I haven't stuck to the good. I've let it slip out of my hands, and so that I get unstuck, if you want to call it, from the good. And honestly, folks, if I don't think my furniture is stuck well enough together, I wouldn't sit on it. So why would I have a faith that isn't stuck well together? And everything that I do, and I'm not talking about something that's easy. I'm talking about something that's difficult, but not impossible. So here's the way this works. This is how we love people and hate the evil. I want you to hear this. This is how we love people and hate the evil. And I think this is what happens with a lot of people. It says we want to stick to the good, but we take it and we grab a hold of the good like it's a handful of sand. And we see that it starts squeezing out in our fingers. So what do? We squeeze on it harder. And what happens? It squeezes out even more. We lose it more and more. And we find ourselves in the same place that Paul was in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." This is what's going on in our lives. So how do we do this? Well, I was looking in the scripture, and I'm looking for the word good. You know how you can do a search and you can find all the good? And this scripture really jumped out at me. A man comes up to Jesus, and he wants to know from Jesus that he's going to have eternal life. He wants to know that everything that he's doing is right and it is good. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, he says, when we stick ourselves constantly to the good, he says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, you look at that scripture. It's up there on the screen. Is there any... What was the question that he asked? Jesus didn't respond to it, did he? What does it say there? "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what he asked. Jesus responded with, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Do you realize what was going on there? Jesus was asking him, "Do you know who I am?" That's what he's saying. "Do you know who I am? Why do you call me good? Do you know who I am?" You see, when we stick to the good, we're going to stick to Jesus. This is really the truth of it. You see, we stick to a person rather than a set of rules. We're not going to be able to make it sticking to a set of rules. And what we do is we stick to God the Son. And through God's Word, we're going to stick to God the Father. So we walk with God and we keep our lives according to God's Word. We're going to stick to God the Son. Now, God the Father through His Word. Psalm 119:9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." So we now have God the Son, God the Father. And how are we going to be able to know the Word of God, to stick to it, except through the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Here's what it's saying here. You see, we stick through it through God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. We stick to God. You know, here's the thing. I think a lot of people get confused with that. When we say, "Well, I'm sticking through God the Son," then you are sticking through God the Father and God the Spirit. They're not separated like that. If you say, "I'm sticking to the Spirit," you're saying, I'm sticking to God the Father and God the Son. Do you understand? You stick yourself to these three, this Godhead, this three-person Godhead. So we hold on to the good by loving Jesus with all of our hearts. Isn't it that simple? Yes. Is it that hard? Yes, it's that difficult. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." What happens there? He stuck to him. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What has happened is we stick together in this because we are stuck to a person, not to a set of rules. So if love is there, we will stick to the Word. If love is there, we are adhered to Him as we're going through this process of you know, we love is genuine, abhor the evil, and sticking, holding fast to the good. So here's the way it goes. So what we have is that we stick ourselves to a person. Now this is very, very difficult, but it is amazing, folks, that it is not impossible. See, if you want to show how you're going to stick to the good, you fall in love with Jesus. If you want to know how that your love will be without hypocrisy, you're going to fall in love with Jesus. And if you want to know why you're at odds with somebody at some time, it's because you've got a problem with your love with Jesus. Now, there was a missionary named Frank Laubach. And Frank was a missionary to the Philippines almost 100 years ago. First 15 years of his ministry in the Philippines, it almost amounted to zero, nothing. Understand this. And so Frank Laubach had you can call it an epiphany. And here's the story. Immediately, Frank Laubach saw himself in self-pity. He'd been asking God, "What can I do for these hateful people? Filthy, betel nut chewers, thieves, murderers." He realized he'd wrapped his education, his religion, his decency, and cleanliness around him like a protective cloak. The Moros, could see right through him. Laubach thought to himself, if I could love them as God loves them, then they would love me back. A sudden feeling of shame and uncleanness swept over the missionary. Everything he had done wrong or failed to do in the past 15 years came back to him. He prayed, I am that way. I feel better and superior, but I am miserable in my failure to live up to your expectations. I wish I were dead. I can't do a thing with these people. He waited a while, half wishing God would strike him dead. But there he sat, very much alive. Then in a flash, he realized that it was not physical death he needed, but a death to self. Frank Laubach needed to die out to Frank Laubach. So he cried out, Lord, come and change me. Make me over. At that moment, Dr. Laubach experienced what he considered a reconversion. Anguish of soul gave way to deep calm. A sense of forgiveness and cleansing settled upon him. He felt God stripping away his prejudice and attitude of superiority and filling him with love for the Moros. He felt he could put his arms around the first betel nut chewing filthy old murderer who came along. And understand this, his ministry was absolutely transformed. He's almost legendary in what has happened in the Philippines. What happened to him? He simply fell in love with Jesus. That's what happened. So would you fall in love with Jesus so much that you would die to the self that keeps you from him? You know, if there's somebody that you can't love, let me tell you one of the people I want to talk to you about. One of the persons that you may not be able to love is to love yourself. And I think that a lot of people said, well, you got to love yourself before you can love anybody else. Let me tell you how this works. You don't love yourself because you haven't fallen in love with Jesus either. Fall in love with Jesus if you want to love yourself. And then you will find, not only will you love yourself, you'll forgive yourself for some of the things that you've done too. Pray with me. Lord, I do pray.